The title of the message today is this. It's a simple title, and I hope you get this message. It's this: call upon him, call upon him who hears. Call upon him who hears. When we consider the great victory won at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, having destroyed the power of sin, the power of sin, the power of death, the power of the evil one. And this is declared to be a fact. This is declared to be so by his great resurrection from the dead, of which we celebrate today and every Lord's Day. The Lord is risen indeed. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Romans, he was raised for our justification. Raised that God's people trusting in Christ are declared not guilty in God's sight. Righteous, accepted as holy before him by the righteousness of Jesus. When we consider all this, we see that until the time of deliverance comes personally to that individual who is called by God's grace to believe on his Son, until the time of deliverance comes, the time of love and grace comes upon the elect of God, those chosen of God unto salvation. Until that time come, even as the Lord Jesus said in John 10, of which we read earlier, I have other sheep I have, they must come. But they don't know me yet, you see, but I know them already. Until that time come, they remain dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2 tells us. Dead to God, dead to spiritual things. Knowing nothing of Christ, knowing nothing of salvation, enslaved by their nature, the nature that we're taught in Scripture, which is total depravity, lost completely in sin. In the flesh dwells no good thing. And to know the benefit of Christ's redemption, you must be brought to a point to call upon the name of the Lord. To cry out. And to cry out, we're told in Romans 10, how shall they call upon him of whom they have not heard? But when you hear that name, when you truly hear that name, when you hear that name inwardly by faith, you call out to him. You can do nothing else. It is irresistible to you. I've got to call upon him for salvation. And so as we look at these few brief words here at the end of this chapter 2 of Exodus, we see a few lessons here, a few important lessons here about our frail life here below, how we must all indeed appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How this life is temporary. And we also see that indeed God is the God who hears when we truly call out to him as he's told us to. And firstly, see that your life here, your time here below is very limited. Our life is limited. We find these words here, in process of time, the king of Egypt died. It was his time. The process of time. This expression that is throughout Scripture, it came to pass. In the process of time. It was so. Every leader has their day. And not only that, whether they acknowledge God or not, God has permitted them only a certain time. He raises them up and he brings them down. No one rules without God's permission. God is the ruler. God is the sovereign ruler over all things. He's on the throne of eternity. And we know that all ruling, whether or not we understand everything that's going on in this life, whether we understand even through the evil acts of many rulers, they are ultimately performing the purpose of the sovereign ruling God Almighty. Just read Romans 9. It speaks of the Pharaoh who was on the throne at the time of the Exodus out of Egypt. His hardened heart only served to prove God's salvation. God is not mocked. But please note, as with the king of Egypt, all men, you too, each one of us, will be brought to this point of death in process of time. Whatever the process of that time is, whatever that time is, as it's appointed for every man to die once, and after this, the judgment. And so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. We read in the book of Job, this suffering servant of God, he is brought to tell us that indeed God has set a boundary. God has set a boundary for man, and none can go beyond it. That is our life. He set it. David says in Psalm 139 that indeed all the days allotted, all the days allotted, all the days given to me, all the days of my life that God has permitted me to have, they're written in his book. I can't go beyond them. We experienced the loss of a dear friend last weekend. She was medically ready to be discharged from hospital. Nothing wrong with her, it seemed. But it was her time. And we could do nothing about that. Suddenly she deteriorated and her breath went and her heart rate stopped. That is a lesson to us all, that indeed we cannot go beyond the bounds that God has permitted us. And so all must be ready for that appointed time, in process of time, when indeed God requires your soul of you. What will we answer to him? Will our plea be on that day that we have called upon him? Secondly, notice how the Israelites, when the king of Egypt died, far from knowing a release from their many sufferings, only were brought to know them increased. We read that indeed that the king of Egypt died. But you'd think the next verse would be that their groaning stopped. Their groaning increased. Their sufferings increased. Very often, spiritually speaking, people have thought that they can somehow reform their own lives, change their habits. And if they can just change this and change that in their life, then all will be well with their soul. All will be well with God. You see, the great problem that we all have, the great suffering that we all have, the great bondage that we have and enslavement we have is to sin. It is within our nature. And as soon as we deal with one habit, another one rises up. Because it's not the habit which is the problem, but it's the sin that lies within is the problem. But people have this foolish notion that they can suddenly somehow try and make themselves holy before God, to be accepted by God as righteous and good, by adhering perhaps to the Ten Commandments, when the Lord Jesus Christ made it clear by his teaching that you don't just keep them outwardly, you must keep them inwardly. And then he proved that nobody keeps them inwardly. And that if we break one, we break all of them. And so we're indeed most miserable in this state, trying to make ourselves good. What fools we are when we do this. But Jesus spoke of such people who thought that they could cleanse their ways. They were called the Pharisees, the strict religious men of the day, and the scribes. And he gave an example of a person who's possessed by demons. And they swept out like a tomb. They swept out everything that was unclean. And then when that which was unclean was swept out, several more, much worse, came. And then he says these somber words. The last state was worse than the first. That is our problem. No matter how hard we try, we cannot make ourselves good. And yes, even you who know Christ, you may know Christ. You may have tasted his salvation, tasted that the Lord is gracious, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2. You know the devil and the power of sin and death is defeated by Christ. He's carried your sin at the cross. That you are, as Paul the Apostle says, crucified with Christ. Your punishment, you have been punished in Christ at the cross. There is no condemnation upon you now. And yet, you are well aware, you continue to know a war waging within you, raging within you by your sinful nature that has never changed. There is the new nature created after Christ Jesus, after the image of Christ Jesus. That is that which is born again. But that which is the old nature continues on, raging. And you know it. You know it as a real thing. As we read in Romans 7, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity." Into bondage, even as these Egyptians, these Israelites continued to be in bondage, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my human nature, my fleshly nature. What do you do? What is your hope? Where do you look? How do you seek to overcome? Well, certainly not. Certainly not by seeking to do anything of your own strength, of yourself, as indeed this one ruling your fleshly nature will not be tamed. It will not be tamed. You're not under its dominion anymore. It hasn't got absolute power anymore, but it's not going to be tamed by you. And so how? By calling upon him who hears. That's all we can do. We start out in the faith. We start out trusting Christ, calling upon him who hears. And we continue. Even as you receive Christ, continue in him. Rooted and grounded in love. We continue the same way as that little child. Trusting as a little child. We can only trust the same way. We call upon him who hears. We continue to call upon him. And he will not allow us to be tested beyond that which we are able, we are told. Thirdly, so what was it that the people, the Israelites, did so differently here? For there is something different we read of here that they did, that they never did before. They've been many years in this bondage in Egypt, sighing and groaning and suffering and complaining. What was so different here? See, their sufferings had been for many years. Yet something was missing with them. Something was missing with them. What was it? see here in our text, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, by reason of the sufferings, by reason of the persecution, by reason of the being enslaved to these masters. What was it? What was the difference now? Did they just do this? Did they just sigh by reason of their bondage? You see, someone who comes to salvation, someone who's been brought to salvation, they must first recognize sin. They must see their hopelessness. They must see their condemnation under the wrath of God. They must see that indeed God is angry with the wicked all day long. They must see that they are undone, as the scriptures say. They must see their guilt before God. That must come first. But the people here, we read they did more than just groan at their problem. Did they just sigh? Did they just groan? Did they just moan, as it can be translated? No. They acknowledged the one who had promised salvation to his people. This was the first time they had done this. This is the first time they had done this. Do we not read of Enos? Is it Enos in the scriptures in chapter five, in the early pre-flood people, the descendants coming through Adam and then coming through Seth. Then we read of this man Enos, I think it's Enos, and then we have this not insignificant statement made. It says, from that point, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Up to that point, there had been a time where people had forgotten God. They'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten God. They'd forgotten the God of salvation. They'd forgotten the promises made even to Adam after he fell. They'd forgotten that which was believed by righteous Abel when he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. They'd forgotten that which was believed by faith by Seth. But then from that point, they believed and they called upon the name of the Lord. That's the difference here, you see. Something changed in them. We read on, and they cried, and their cry was not just into the air. Oh God, are you there? Do you exist? It's not just to any God. It's not just some abstract cry, but it was a definite cry, a personal cry. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. They cried out to God. They cried out to the God and Savior of his people. They cried out to the God of all salvation, because they knew they had no other hope. See the statement at the end. Their cry came up unto God. Why? By reason of the bondage. The one who's under bondage has no hope. They're enslaved. They can do nothing for themselves. But when there is one who they know, who has promised to take them out of that bondage, they cry out to them by reason of their bondage, knowing that he is the only hope. And so we see the people of God are caused to truly call upon God now. And when you are given life by God, the Holy Spirit, when he works in you that amazing work, that great miracle of salvation, when he works that work in you, you are shown your sin. You didn't see it before. You didn't acknowledge it before. You're shown your sin and you're caused to mourn at it. and its power over you, and you long to be set free. Not only that, God's elect, God's chosen, those who God reveals himself to through faith on the Lord Jesus, they are caused to lift up their cry to God the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus implores such. He cries out to such. He implores, he states this as being so important, as being so important. But yet he's not begging. He's promising. He's promising such as he will draw to himself. There is a difference, you see, for he is God. He is the God of salvation, and God never fails. And he will save such as he came to save, his sheep. And he implores such, and he cries out to them, I'm here, call on me. He implores them, such as were given unto him by the Father from eternity, he says. To such he says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. Your sin has dragged you down. Your sin has indeed depressed you. Your sin enslaves you. Come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden. And not you will get religious. Not you're on your own now. You've got to try and work it out yourself. And then you've got to try and reform your life. You've got to try and change your life. You've got to do something. No, he says, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and you will find rest. Rest from the power and dominion of sin over you. Rest from any knowing condemnation for your sin. Rest from the very guilt of sin. Because God says in his word, such as trust on Christ, their hearts have been sprinkled by the blood of Christ, have been sprinkled from a guilty conscience, because God condemns no more such as trust on his Son. If you are ever now to be brought to see your pitiful state under sin's domain, this is the message. Call on him who hears. He hears. He will hear. He does hear. Fourthly, their cry unto God was not in vain. Their cry unto God was not in vain. Many there are who have a form of religion in this world, and it's vain. God says in his word, it's vain. They worship gods, the imaginations of their own hearts. Perhaps they've made them with their own hands. They can neither see nor hear. What can they do for them? The Philistines had a god, did they not? Dagon. This pitiful looking stump of a idol. It fell on its face. They had to place it back up again. It could do nothing. That's not the God. That's not the God of salvation. The God of salvation is the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. And when you pray unto this God, it's not in vain. It's not, I hope he heard me. It is indeed, he has heard me. God heard my voice when I cried unto him. And God always hears when his people cry to him. Always, without exception. And see what we read here in verse 24. And God heard their groaning. Because it wasn't just some groaning. Some groaning amongst themselves. It wasn't some groaning to someone else. It was addressed to him. He heard them. He heard them. You know, you who know this God and Saviour, do you know this God and Saviour? If you know this God, He promises you. He promises you. He promises you without any doubt. He promises you from one of God's faithful servants who even knew God's forgiveness when he fell into sin. He heareth the cry of the afflicted. And his ear is ever open. It's always open. His ear is ever open to the cry of his people, the scriptures teach us. And whatever comes your way, whatever you could name, whatever comes your way in the future and is in your way now, you who be in Christ can say with the psalmist in Psalm 17:6, I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. O God, incline thine ear unto me and hear my speech. And you can say those words with confidence. And so the message is again, call upon him who hears. And fifthly, why is it then? Why is it that we can say with absolute truth, with absolute confidence, why is it that we can say that God always hears his people's prayers? Even when we would not think he has heard. Even then when we look at the situation, it all seems dark. All seems hopeless. What is it? What is it that gives us this confidence, absolute assurance that he has and always hears his people's prayers? Well, you see, he remembers his promise to them. When God has promised something, that which has gone forth from his mouth, he teaches, it is as good as done. It is his will which is done as it is in heaven. We read here of the Hebrew people suffering affliction in Egypt under much bondage. And yet, we read, and God remembered his covenant. He remembered his great promise. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, repeated with Isaac, and then with Jacob. What God had promised to Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob. What was it? What did he promise them? What did he promise him that he could not lie about? That they would be in Egypt some 400 years. And then he would lead them out. As sure as night follows day, he would lead them out. He would lead them out of the land of Egypt, of the land of bondage, into perfect freedom. He would lead them out into the land of promise, the land of Canaan. And so God could not forget his people. He could not forget his promise. He must not. He will not. We're told in Hebrews 6, being God and there being none above him, he promised to Abraham. What could he promise by? What could he promise by? He promised by his very name. By his very name. And we're told he's the God who cannot lie. We say we will do things, and we do not keep our word. God cannot lie. He always keeps his word. And so God would not and could not but attend unto the cry that went up unto him from his people. But there is another important part of the promise given to Abraham. And it is the spiritual promise. The main part of that promise. It is of the Saviour to be given in him through his seed. in whom God would call out his elect from the nations, not just the Hebrews, but from the nations, all the families of the earth. This promise to Abraham that he would be a father of many nations. Of course, it's not a physical promise. But Romans 4 tells us that we are blessed with our father Abraham if we believe as Abraham believed. What a wonderful statement. God keeps his word. And so to Abraham the promise of the Saviour was given, in whom God would call out his people. And as Galatians 3, 8 to 9 tells us, and the scripture, what a wonderful statement this is. People think the gospel begins in Matthew chapter 1. How foolish. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Are you trusting Christ this morning? God had to hear the groanings of his people here in Egypt to bring them into the land. But most importantly, to preserve that line, to bring forth the Saviour, to call you out of the bondage of sin and to be blessed with faithful Abraham. And God remembers you if you be such as were chosen in Christ, we're told, from the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1. He remembers you. He keeps you before him. Have you ever wondered why this promise of the Lord Jesus coming again has not come about? Everyone likes to speculate and write books about it and make money over it. He's not come because not all of his sheep are saved yet. He will not come until then. They must be saved. And God remembers you if you be chosen unto salvation in Christ and are caused to call upon the name of the Lord. Even now, call upon the name of the Lord to know his salvation. This Christ, the one who was crucified and indeed bore his people's sins in his own body on the tree. He remembers you if you call on him. Why? Because the promise of this blessing is for you who believe Christ. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is all and in all. The promise was that Abraham's seed, Christ, would come and save his people from their sins. And so, even as those Hebrews of old in Egypt under bondage, groaning and sighing at their much suffering, their cry went up to God. And he acknowledged them. He heard them. He remembered them. And so he says now, call upon me. Look unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Call upon him who hears. Finally, to close, what an amazing, comforting statement we read here. It's quite amazing indeed. Here at the end of Exodus 2, in the final verse, and God looked upon the children of Israel, and the Authorized Version puts it this way, and God had respect unto them. Now the word is rightly translated in the New King James, of which we read from the Church Bible. It's rightly translated, acknowledged. acknowledged. How horrible it is to come before someone and not be acknowledged by them. To be, as we would put in parochial language, to be blanked by them. To be blanked by them. Well, the scriptures say that indeed we must examine ourselves when we be found in the faith. That we be found not reprobate. That's the teaching of scripture. There are people who are passed over. They're not acknowledged by God. They're those who indeed have not been brought to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. But he says here, these who called on his name, he acknowledged them. He acknowledged them. He had respect. He accepted them. And those who are trusting Christ Jesus, we're told, have been accepted. Now, right now. Accepted in the Beloved. Who's the Beloved? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Accepted, can only be accepted in Christ. Because he is the only one that God is well pleased with. His righteousness, his goodness. But if you be trusting him, you're accepted and acknowledged by God. What more acknowledgement do you need? Who needs the acknowledgement of man? Who needs the acknowledgement of the world around? To be acknowledged by God. Does God accept you? When you are brought before the judgment throne of God, only if your cry has gone up to him, has gone up to him through his Son, through faith on Christ Jesus, will he accept you, acknowledge you. Have you called upon him who hears? Call upon him now. Call upon him while he's near.